series, James chapter 1. There's a little bit of a difficulty starting in a passage in the middle of the passage. And everybody has quirks. Can I say that everybody has quirks? My son, when he eats, if he has four items on his plate, two things have to happen. Number one, they cannot touch. And number two, he has to eat one and then the next and then the next and then the next. Me, I put them all together just to irritate him. I am predisposed to irritation by jumping in the middle of a text. It doesn't bother most people because they don't know how to read the scripture. But we're going to do it this morning anyhow. James chapter 1 verse 13. Let's stand. James chapter 1 and verse 13. This evening I'm going to speak on a one and done sermon on Acts chapter 2 verse 36 to the end of the chapter. So if you're here this evening, we will deal with Acts 2:36 to the end of the chapter. It'll be helpful. It's just a one-and-done sermon. It's just about some things I've been thinking about being a Baptist, and I am a Baptist. So we're going to talk about that tonight. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of or from God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. A lot of tempt there, isn't there? Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, friend, the hardest part that I'm going to mention, I'll mention it now, is we're diving in the middle of something. If you're reading the King James, which is good, you're going to have a problem. If you're reading the ESV, you're going to have a different problem. So there's no need to lie. The text starts in verse 2, where it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, it's the same word, perasmos, which means to test, or to try, or to tempt. ESV translates it not tempt, but the problem is when you get to verse 13, it's the same word because it's using these words trying to draw some themes. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different, various trials, temptations, test. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man or the individual that endureth test, trials, temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So you see, all of this flows together. Do you get that? You really can't just chop off a piece. He's in the middle of a discussion about trials, temptations, and test. It all goes together. This morning, we're going to look primarily at verse 13 to 15. I'm going to entitle this, Just the Facts About Temptation. And we're going to look at four from this very text and one elsewhere. Just the facts about temptation. Father, I experienced in the last 10 years the worst sermon I've ever experienced in this church on temptation a couple months back. And Holy Spirit, you have to do something here this morning that I cannot do. Because we are embedded in our thinking, in our lives, where we don't even recognize our own difficulties. And I would ask on this Lord's Day that you, Holy Spirit, do a work with your word in the lives of all of us, that we walk away from here having a pretty good understanding of what this thing of temptation is all about, and where we can go very badly astray when it comes to temptation. Help us, I ask, as we hear this morning, in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The year was 1998. 98? No, it wasn't. It was 1989. My numbers are upside down. 1989, two couples visited the church I pastored in St. Louis on the same day. One couple sat, I think, in the back, that section. I don't remember where the other couple sat. The one couple didn't last very long for very good reasons. I asked them not to come. You say, why would you do that? Because I knew the wife was a, what's the term? She chased men. And I said, this isn't the church where you belong if men are your goal for being here. You say, you would do that. Pastor, folks, the pastor's job is to oversee the people, protect them. The other couple was a lovely couple, young couple, same age as my wife and I. Back then, my wife is still that age, but I've gotten older. They had three children. They were well-educated, sharp, very talented. Both were musical. Both sang in our choir. Both could sing solos. Both could sing in small groups. They were givers. They were joiners. And let me say, when I say join, I don't mean just join the church. I mean they joined in the church. Church became theirs. And some folks can be, and by the way, folks, I always like it when you just become part of this. This is your life. And that's what they did. They were there for 7 of the 8 years I pastored in the St. Louis area. They participated, they gave, they served, they did many good things. And on the whole, were frankly a good couple. But the husband had a secret. And I'm going to say this to you, so do you. And when I say so do you, I mean you. You have secrets. We're going to discuss those secrets this morning. Husband had a secret. And the secret ended up derailing his marriage, his children, his job, and his life. One secret. It was the secret that he could not talk about. He could only do pious religion, which is one of the reasons I have never liked fake anything. Fake is what fake is. And by the way, if you're fake, you're not going to like me for long, because I know fake when I see it. In this text, chapters 1, starting in verse 2, all the way to minimally verse 18, you have an extended theme on the subject of trials, temptations, testing. Using two times, he uses a noun, perosmos, which means testing, trials, or temptation. He uses the verb form, perosmos, a perazo. He uses it a lot of times in verse 13 and 14. Many times, the verb. And it also means to try, to test, or to tempt. Verses 2 through 4 deal with his introduction. Verses 5 through about verse 8 deal with prayer in relationship to the trials of life. Verses 9 through 11 deal with the subject of the lessons we need to learn about what's significant during our trials. Verse 12, of course, deals with passing the test and being rewarded at the end. Starting in verse 13, he gives some facts about the subject of temptation. We're going to begin there. And I will say this, point number one will be painful. Because point number one is not a religious statement. There's a piece of it that I hear, and many in this room will say one day. Because if you do not understand the truth of this text, you're going to fall into the trap. Let's look at verse 13 again. Five facts about temptation. Number one, forget the man, it doesn't mean male. Let no one say, when he is tempted or she is tempted, I am tempted of or from God. Why? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any person. So number one, the first fact is no one is tempted by God. That's where we have to start our conversation in this text. No one is tempted by God. But that's our dilemma. Because the Greek word, perosmos and perazo, means to try, to test, or to tempt. The verb, or the noun, means a trial, a testing, or a temptation, and they're used interchangeably. So how is it that God does it? Let me ask you, does God test us? Almost every young person this morning gave testimony to God testing them. It's the same words. How do we deal with those words? I don't think it's difficult. I think that the solution is, on one side, the same event is a trial, a test. And on the other side, it's a temptation. God tests you? Does he test you? Oh, yes. Does he try you? Oh, yes. But he never tries you to make you fail. Whereas other causes will make you be tempted to cause you to fail or to fall apart. So let me say it this way. God does not tempt us. He cannot tempt us. He cannot tempt us because he himself has no relationship with evil. So he cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt others. However, God does test us. And if you look back in verse 12, you'll maybe catch on to a piece of this. God tests us with the purpose and or the goal of us passing the test. So God does bring us through things, but with the idea of us passing the test. Verse 12, blessed is the man, woman, individual that endures, perseveres through temptation or trials, for when he is tried, but it's a different word there. It means in the sense of tried so that you pass the test. He or she shall receive the crown of life. So friend, God will test you. But God does not put you and I in a test that we cannot possibly pass. God never tests us in a way for us to fail. God tests us and brings us through things so that we can pass. That's the idea of verse 12. For when he is or she is tried, but it's dokimazo, it means with the idea of passing the test, you then receive reward. God does put us to the test. There hath no temptation, look at me, temptation, test, trials taken you, but such as is, some of you know the verse. Friend, the Bible's full of this. So in one sense, we know we must begin with, no one is tempted by God. Let me say it another way. Pastor Kowak, I believe we have new students in our school this year. Is that correct? Every new student that comes here in the high school, you take them and give them a math test. Is that correct? Why do you do that? Because you hate them? Why do you do it? Can you say, or your voice is not so good? You want to see where they're at in math, so you can put them where? In the proper class, so they can then what? Learn, look at me, and then what? Pass those tests. And you would not take a student that has a fourth grade level of math and put them in Mrs. Hall's, whatever she teaches. No one knows, but whatever she teaches, correct? Because they would have what? No hope. My friend, God does test you. He doesn't tempt you because he doesn't put you in a place that you can't, by his grace, succeed. But he certainly tests you. And he's going to put you in the place and at the level whereby you can succeed. So let's start with the first fact one more time. No one is tempted by God. But that's not the problem. How many times have I heard this statement? Listen. Why did God let this happen? Do you know what you're saying? The moment you say that, you're saying God has tempted me. Why did God let this happen to me? Why did God let my dad die? Why did God let my mother have cancer? Why did God let me lose my job? Why did God allow me to hurt my shoulder so I couldn't play baseball? Why did God allow, and my friend, there hath not only no temptation taken you, but here it is. Let no man say when he is tempted,
God does not tempt you, friend. That's on you. Do not put God in the mix and say, God, it's your fault that these things happen. There could be other things at play, friend. So I think when we come to the first premise, some of us do this. Okay, I know that. And the moment we have a difficulty, we're crying like a baby. Because we haven't accepted, God does not put you someplace for you to fail, ever. Whatever you face, you are capable by God's grace of surviving. So there's never a temptation to evil because God has no relationship with evil. God puts you in circumstances for you to succeed and to follow Him and accomplish His will, which might not be your will. Look at James chapter 1, would you, verse 16. Have you noticed? The verses don't end with verse 15. Have you noticed? What's verse 16 say? Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No one is tempted by God. God is constantly pouring out upon us in many different ways His good gifts, His perfect gifts. There is nothing in God that makes Him shadowy, that makes Him have a dark side. Yes, He brings tests in your life. And if you allow those tests and you don't follow Him, yeah, they become temptations. They take you to some very, very dark places. No one is tempted by God. Number two, look back at verse 13 again with me, would you please? Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, why did God let this happen to me? Why did God let me? But do you ever listen to yourself? Hey, why is it the first moment we have a problem we're questioning God, when He clearly says, I do not and cannot tempt? Yes, I'm going to put you through trials, but He doesn't quit there. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. Fact number one, no one is tempted by God. Fact number two, everyone is tempted. No one is tempted by God. Everyone is tempted. There are no exceptions. We struggle to even recognize our temptations. The group from Bob Jones this morning gave testimony that moved me. There's a tragedy in this, though. I just share it with you. When you heard them talking, what older people don't realize is the problems you had in a youth don't go away when you get older. They just manifest themselves differently. You're still tempted. Oh, you might not be tempted to be a 16-year-old idiot. You know, now you're a 60-year-old idiot, or a 50-year-old idiot, or an 80-year-old idiot. By the way, some of the most heinous crimes I've ever seen have been done by old people. You know, the ones that never think they're tempted. We struggle with this. For some reason, in our circles, meaning, look at me, friends, fundamental Baptist circles, for some reason, sin is what teenagers do. And temptation is what happens to teenagers. What is an adult? Grown-up teenagers. And the person that can never get control of their emotions at 16, at 60, still doesn't have control of their emotions. And the person that did everything they did to please people 50 years later still does everything, and they're wondering, what are they thinking about me? And I can say from the pulpit 1,000 times, nobody's thinking about you. But your whole life, from teenage years till now, has been thinking about yourself. Here's our problem, friend. No, I'm not 16 anymore. But unless by God's grace you get a hold of your heart, you're going to be tempted by the same things. No, I'm not tempted to do drugs. Alcohol really isn't real high on my thinking. The lifestyle of stupidity is not real high for me either. But as a slightly older Christian, sometimes the sins are even worse. I talked to Pastor Kwok about this week. We discussed this. I'm not going to blame this on him, and I'm going to finish point number two quickly. But I'm just going to make some statements about this. No one is tempted by God. Everyone is tempted. But what happens when you don't recognize you're being tempted? You see, if you don't know you're being tempted, that means you don't recognize that you have a struggle with sin. For the flesh lusteth after the spirit, and the spirit after the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You don't even recognize it. You don't see it as a conflict. Obviously, if you don't think you're tempted, you never confess any sins. Sins. You might say this, oh God, forgive my sins, but you're not really talking about a sin. You're just using that for religious language to try to please God. But my friend, the moment you grasp that I am tempted my entire life in different ways, but if I don't see the conflict. I never have to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So I hold on to grudges for 60 years. I'm bitter at people that are dead. I'm still consumed. By the way, do you have a bulletin? Everybody has a bulletin? Open your bulletin, would you? I had Bambi put this in the bulletin on purpose. Look on the right side of the inside of your bulletin. You find it? At the bottom it says, if you never heal from what hurt you, you'll bleed on people who didn't cut you. Do you understand that? And my friend, I start seeing people bleeding all over the place and they don't even know where it's from. They don't know why they cry at weird times. They don't understand. Listen, friend, you're still tempted regardless of your age. But if we're not tempted, we don't get struggle. We don't ask for forgiveness of real sins. Wow. We never learn anything. We never grow. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you would be as kind to turn to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Would you look there with me? 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. I read that quote this last week, by the way. And when I got it, I sent it to Bambi because I said, you need to put that in the bulletin. If you never heal from what hurt you, you'll bleed on people who didn't cut you. And I'm going to say this to everybody. As a pastor, when I start getting problems from people, and I'm like, whoa, this isn't about me. So where's this coming from? This is a person that hasn't matured in the faith. This is a person that hasn't moved forward, and they're bleeding all over everybody, and they don't know where it's coming from. Hey, friend, no one is tempted by God, but everyone is tempted. You cannot get around it. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. I'm going to say everything I've said so far. If you don't recognize you're tempted, you don't recognize struggle within, you never confess your sins, you never grow. Look at me. You and says, I'm having problems. You look at them like, maybe you need to pray about it. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, one of the most powerful texts ever. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all. Comfort is a broad word. Encourages, strengthens, exhorts, comforts in all of our tribulation. For what purpose? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How so? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Friend, you look at me. I heard this 40 years ago. Most people, if they were to rear their children, they would rear their children the same way 10 times in a row. Because they never learn anything. And if you don't learn anything, who do you help? You can only help other people with the things that you have learned through the processes and trials of life. What you have learned, you can share. Otherwise, you're like a deer in the headlights. What can I do with my children? And we're like,
Now, I'm not mad at anybody. It's the text. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Don't question God. Number two, but every man is tempted. No one is tempted by God. Everyone is tempted. Is that clear enough? Number three, let's look back at verse 14, please, in James 1. James 1, verse 14. I thought about just preaching on one idea this morning, but I don't have to, I'm not going to. I'll probably deal with this Wednesday. James 1, 14 is where the action is. But every man or every individual is tempted. How so? When he or she is drawn away of his or her own what? Now we got a problem, because if I mention lust among white people, can I look at me, please? We're back to the teenage problem. Lust is what young people do. Folks, we're not talking about lust meaning thinking about women in your mind. Lust is an overriding passions, desires, drives that control you. Everyone, let's start at the beginning. No one is tempted by God. Everyone is tempted, and everyone is tempted from within. You hear me? You hear me? From within. You know who you are? From within you. I don't remember which one of the young ladies said this, so whoever said it, I appreciate it. Let me give my testimony. Starting in eighth grade, actually seventh grade, oh my goodness, do I come from a different age than you guys do. I come from the hippie generation. I was in seventh grade. I met a third cousin back in the peak of hippiedom, 68. So you're like, not 1868, I'm not Mike Rock, 1968. Now, some of you were asleep in 1968 like today, but I wasn't. I met my cousin. I can still remember. He drove into a family gathering. I'd never met him before. I'm between my seventh and eighth grade year. I was saved, barely, because I never had a walk with God. Of course not. That was what other people did. You know, I didn't need that kind of stuff. I was a kid. So I'm at the family reunion, and this guy, his name is Doug. I think he's still alive. Doug walked up to little Ralph Warren, seventh grader. Doug was 22, 23. He was riding a 1200 Harley. He had hair in the middle of his back, which today looks retarded. But in those days, I thought it was cool. The most important thing was two things. He played in a rock band, and he had a girl behind him. And he paid interest in me. Are you all listening to me? From seventh grade to 12th grade, my life was dominated by what happened that day. And what was dominating? I wanted people to like me and think I was cool. And I would be a fool to make people like me and think I was cool. There were things I wouldn't do. I smoked pot. My name isn't Bill Clinton. I inhaled. I drank alcohol. Oh, that really tastes good. It's like drinking from the sewer. You say, why did you do it? To fit in, to be accepted, to be loved, to be cool. I did stupid things. I had a horrible vocabulary. I didn't learn that from my mother. I didn't learn that at church. I learned that to be, look at me, I learned that to be cool. So when I see a young person and they're doing stupid things and you're saying, they're a rebel. No, they're a person tempted from where? From where? From within. But I see an old person in this room that never, ever, ever gets outside of their comfort zone. They don't even think they're being tempted. Of course not. Their life since childhood has been dominated by fear, embarrassment, what people think. My friend, every person is tempted primarily from within. Yeah, there's Satan and demons. How are they going to tempt you? From what's going on within. There's the world. What's it going to do? It's going to simply make worse, pour gasoline on the drives from within. Lust is a strong, passionate desire.
It is an eagerness for something. It is an inordinate desire. It is a drive. It is an impulse. And what's even more interesting, it says, and it's so clear in Greek, he is drawn away of his own, meaning individual, unique to the person, lust. And lust there doesn't mean sex. It means passion. This is where things become very important. There's always causation between a cause and an effect, but the problem is you see the effect, but you don't always know the cause. I never one day in my life drank a beer because it tasted good. Every time I would drink that sewer water, you say, you're being crude. You have no idea how crude I get around alcohol. You're a fool. And you're playing with something that will destroy you. Every time I drank for one reason. Taste? Really? I wanted to be cool, fit in, be accepted. Every time I joined in, yes, by God's grace, it wasn't at Bob Jones University. It was another university, United States Navy. 6 months in the United States Navy, and I learned something. It's either sink or swim for God. And I was either going to follow Christ or I was going to go to hell. Which is it going to be? And by the way, the day I stood up for Christ, look at me, and identified with Christ, all of the stuff of trying to get people to like me was gone. I'm 62 years old. I haven't worried about what you think since I was 18. Why are you still thinking that way? Because your temptations come from here. Some people in this room, I can tell you your names if you would like, are fear-dominated people. You're afraid to do anything because of fear. They might not have food that I like at that restaurant. I can't go there. Folks, if I missed a restaurant for the next 10 years, I'd still be overweight. Please. Can I ask you a question? Do you even know what drives you? No one is tempted by God. Everyone is tempted, and everyone is tempted from within. Hey, from within. And those motives and those passions are hard to understand. They don't always go A to B. So let's take one, drunkenness. You see somebody getting drunk. What's the cause? Well, it could be this cause. They just want to escape life. That's one cause. My cause, I wanted to please people. Can I have an amen? Some people are highly addictive people. They just have to have addictions. And even some Christians are highly addictive people, and they're a borderline, and you never know where they're going to go because they're addicted to many things. My friend, you don't always know what the problem is. Some of it might be this. I didn't grow up in a drinking culture. My son said to me, said it several times, he said to me this, to this effect, Dad, the best thing that I appreciate about our family is we did not grow up in a drinking culture. If you went to one of my family reunions, you had stuff to drink, tea, soda, and water, and probably coffee. He goes to his wife's home, and everything they do is an excuse to get to drinking. Do you understand that? Birthday party, drinking. Christmas party, drinking. New Year's, drinking. 4th of July, drinking. Some people grow up, by the way, there's many causes. Here's our problem, friend. I don't know everything about you, but I do know this. You, some of you, you're tempted. Even the folks that are sleeping. You're tempted for comfort. Your life is dominated by being comfortable. And you will never do anything that makes you uncomfortable. My friend, there are many kinds of lust, passions. I began this sermon by telling a story. I'm going to tell two stories. I'll begin with him. I said a young couple, same age as my wife and me, I think, weren't they, Jenny? More or less.
He had a secret. Would you look at me, please? Do you know what his secret was? He had a temptation from his lust. And what was his lust? He wanted to be a vice president of a corporation. So when we met them in 1989, 10 years after their marriage, they had already moved 14 times. Why were they doing moving? Because there was something in his soul that he was going to be a vice president. They stayed my 7 years with them, but at the very end of that time, are you hearing me? The lust consumed him. So while his family was in the West St. Louis County area, he moved to Tennessee to become vice president and got fired. Then he moved to Ohio to be vice president and got fired. And then he moved to Minnesota to be vice president and got fired and lost his job and lost his wife and lost his children, and his children won't talk to him because nobody ever got through to him that he was tempted from within. Or the guy in this church 20 plus years ago that walked up to me and said, "We're moving to Florida." Why? Because you can golf. And I want to be a professional golfer. Well, it's been 22 years since they were here, and I haven't seen him on the PGA. Do you understand what you're tempted by? Yes or no? My friend, every person in this room is tempted. And it comes from within, but here's the problem. With his or her own lust, your drives are different than mine. You might not be driven for the same things. And may I say this to you carefully? Most of the time, what drove you as a young teenager is what drives you today. If you were a woman that didn't think she was pretty, and you're 50 years old, you're still wondering why people think I'm pretty. Oh, good grief. And the foolishness follows. Everyone is tempted from within. If you're driven by fear, you have the fear of losing control. So you never step up, you never get involved, you never sacrifice. Everything is about comfort, doing what you've always done, OCD behavior, being obsessed with safety. Yes, Thomas Cranmer said, and it was in our bulletins for about 6 weeks, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. Look, if you would, to verse 14. Here is where the action is. No one is tempted by God. Everyone is tempted. Everyone is tempted primarily from within. And number four, everyone is tempted not only from within, but to give in, and ultimately even live in. So in verse 14, he says, but everyone is tempted when he's drawn away of his own or her own lust, passions, drives, whatever it is. Look at me. I have a brother that's number one passion in his life is to be right about everything. I cannot have a conversation with him because everything in his life, he's right. Who cares about being right? Do you understand this? So if we leave here this morning, do you know what your temptations are, and do you know what drives your engine? If you don't, you have wasted God's time. Everyone is tempted to give in. What does it say? They're drawn away. That's passions tend to drive us, pull us, and enticed. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I don't mind fishing. I don't mind the idea of fishing. My weakness, of course, is I've never figured out how you can read a book and go fishing. It's just something about the worms and the book doesn't work well together. I don't mind the idea, but look at me, I know something. Hey, I know something about fishing. I grew up on a farm. We had a 2-acre lake right by our house from here to my car, closer than my car. And we had catfish and carp and other things in that pond. Hear me, friend. What happens is we have these passions. Do you know yours? comfort, safety, fear, desire to please, desire to be cool, desire to fit. I don't know what it is. And you're okay. You see that old worm bobbing. And you're pretty safe, but this passage does this. The idea is you're pretty safe in the gap. You have these drives. But as you see the worm moving, that worm's wanting to get you to do something, take a bite. And I know this about fishing. The moment you take a bite, the fisherman hooks you. Do you understand hooking? Hello? Do you understand hooking? And once you've been hooked, how do you get loose? By the way, they don't reel you in, they hook you. And once you're hooked, take your time. They reel you right in. By the way, that's the image of the passage. You're drawn away, you're enticed, you see this worm, you see this little bug, and you think, wow, I need one of those, I want to eat that, and all of a sudden, and you're hooked. Let's read the rest of the verse. The verse is very powerful. It says, you're drawn away by your own lust. You're enticed. Verse 15. Then when that lust, that passion finally conceives, it has a child. What does it bring forth? It brings forth sin. And sin, when it grows up, is the idea. When it is finished, brings forth death. There's conception, there's birth, there's maturity, there's death. Sin grabs you, that's the conception. Births sin, grows up, and kills you. Once the hook is set, once the trap is sprung, once the ball starts rolling down the hill, it's very hard to escape. I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews 4. We're going to conclude in a different location. It's found also in James to some degree. Remember I said in Matthew 4, when it talks about the temptation of Jesus, it's not just telling us how we are tempted. It's telling us, are you listening? There is someone who is tempted worse than you will ever be tempted and passed the test. Who was that? You see, that wasn't an accident. So here we are. I've tried to clearly teach that no one is tempted by God, that everyone is tempted. And everyone is tempted from within. And I'm going to say this again. It doesn't change because you've gotten older. What I guarantee you, if I could find some of you old folks that think you're not tempted and go back to when you were a kid, you were the same person. Your life was dominated by fear, safety. You say, how do I know that? I don't really think our human sinfulness changes much. It's God that can change a person. Otherwise, your life is still dominated by the same sins. Of course, it's not drinking, so it's not a sin, right? Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Why? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, tempted from Satan, tested by God the Father, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No one is tempted by God. Everyone is tempted. Everyone is tempted from within. Everyone is tempted to give in. Look at me. Hey, and you know this. You know what it's like to be tempted to do wrong. And you know, look at me, everybody, I have the term gap. There's a gap when you know you're in danger. And you know when you give in. And some folks have given in so long, they don't even recognize it as sin anymore. Their life is dominated by passions, but it's not sex and it's not drinking, so I'm okay, right? No. To be dominated by applause, to be dominated by people liking you, to be dominated by being cool, to be dominated by fitting in, it causes us to do stupid things. So no one is tempted by God. Everyone is tempted. Everyone is tempted from within. And it's their own personal drives, ambitions, passions, lust. And we're tempted to give in. And if that hook gets set, it's like a trap. You're done. It's hard to extricate yourself. But lastly, one man enables us to not give in. And not only does that one man enable us not to give in, he also forgives us when we do give in. And that's the beauty of Scripture. You see, my friend, I have experienced these temptations. May I say this? I still do. Why is it that we don't grow out of our problems? Why is it that at 50 we're still like we were at 18? Why is it that if you were the person in the high school that when you walk down the hallway, this is how you walk down the hallway. You didn't notice it then. You don't notice you still do it now. You don't notice that you're driven by certain things until by God's grace you start recognizing we got a problem. And there's one man that can enable you not to give in and not to live in your sin. Because I want to say this, friend. The moment you get trapped, the moment, look at me. The moment the hook is pulled, it's hard to get that hook out of the mouth of the fish. And I have met people that have been seated where you're seated. Their lives are dominated by sin. Some of them are sins that you don't mind people committing. Fear, safety, doubts. But there's somebody. Let us therefore come boldly. By the way, James says it in different words. Do not err, my beloved brethren. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Our great God sent His Son to die for our sins to enable us not to give in and to enable us not only to do that, but to forgive us when we do. And my courage to you is this. It's time some of you get serious about this. I don't care what you look like here. I could give a flip about your hair or your makeup or your fingernails or your clothing. When the heart is wicked, you have no hope. By the way, you're a fish looking for a hook. We have kids graduate from our school. There's one this year already. Breaks my heart. She's going to graduate. I like her. No, you don't know who she is. I'll just say it's a her, and I like her. She is a fish waiting for a hook. Because her parents think that's okay, and she does too. Do you know the person who enables you not to give in? Do you know that person? Can you run to that person? Can you run to that person? Can you run to that person and him deliver you from your own lust? That's where we conclude this morning, the five facts. No one is tempted by God. Everyone is tempted. Everyone is tempted from where? From within. And we're tempted for what? To give in and even live in. When the hook is set, one man enables us not to give in. And if you have, he can forgive you and restore you so you don't have to live like a pig. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.